May we read together, firstly, please, tonight from Psalm number 93, the 93rd Psalm. Psalm 93, and reading, please, just one verse from that psalm, and that is the last verse. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Now reading, please, in the New Testament, in the 1 Corinthian Epistle. And reading, please, in chapter 5. 1 Corinthians, and reading in chapter 5. And reading at verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, it is reported, commonly, that there is fornication among you. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I, verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye gather together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now God always blesses his word when we read it together. Now, without wanting to go down that chapter that we've read from the 1 Corinthian Epistle, first 5 verse, I do want to bring before us this evening, with the help of the Lord, something of the sanctity of the local assembly. We read from Psalm 93 something which in principle is true in every generation. This is that holiness becometh thine house forever, O Lord. I'm not sure how it used to be. Some of you will know better than I do. But it seems to me that I, for one, do not really seem to hear too much ministry relative to the subject matter of practical, personal holiness and also of the sanctity of the local church. This evening I want us to try and understand from God's word and in his presence and by the power of his Holy Spirit that it is a great privilege to be linked with, to be in fellowship with Christians, gathering to the Lord's name, seeking to bear New Testament character, and that it's a privilege that is not to be taken lightly by any one of us. Here at Corinth, a mighty work for God had been done. Yet now into that sacred place that was the church at Corinth, There had come defiling sin. And the seriousness of it was not simply that one in the company had sinned, but that the sin of one in the company had affected the whole. For that is always how it is. The way that you are affects the assembly as a whole where you are in fellowship. So it was with this man. A little leaven, Paul says, leavens the whole lump. The mind and will of God is this, that the assembly of his people might be unleavened, in order that there might be that which is for his glory and honor. And because of the unrepentant nature of the man who had sinned, the apostle has to say to them in those remarkably sad words, at the end of the chapter, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now for all that the chapter is about a man who committed a particular sin which is identified for us at the beginning of the chapter, we would be very wrong to think that the chapter is only about one sin. At the end of the section we read together about others that are enumerated by the apostle. And I want us just in the passing to note the seriousness of those other sins. We can very easily as Christians have a kind of a two-faced view of life. And we can categorize in our mind that that sin is bad and that sin is not so bad. But now the apostle brings before our attention certain matters that would need to be judged. Now, as we begin to think about this, I want to speak to you, first of all, about the fact that when we come to this Corinthian epistle, the sanctity, the sacredness of the local assembly is marked out for us. And I want to suggest two ways in which it is, so that we can have the background firmly fixed in our minds. The first of them is this, that the sanctity of the local church is underlined, it's emphasized by the names by which it is known. You will know in your reading of the Corinthian epistle that the local church at Corinth was named in various ways, described in various ways. So that right on the threshold of the epistle you discover that this letter is addressed to the church of God, which is at Corinth. And immediately we are noting this, that that company of Christians that was now meeting in that city, which once had known no such testimony, until that small man went with a mighty message, preached from a heart that was a mighty heart, until that day he went and preached to the filthy, licentious city of Corinth. There was nothing there for God. But the apostle now is able to direct this letter to something that was of God. It was of God because it originated with God. It was of God because it was possessed by God. It is his. This is truth with which we're familiar. We remember the apostle as he's preaching, speaking to the Ephesian elders at Miletus, Acts 20. And as he is speaking to them, he reminds them that they have responsibilities towards that local church at Ephesus. And says the apostle, this has been purchased with the blood of his own. At no greater price could have been paid than this. The blood of God's own Son for that local church which was at Ephesus. Beloved brethren and sisters, when it is that we come across this little title, the Church of God which is at Corinth, we remember this, that it is linked with God. It is linked with God because it is God who originated the whole thing. It has been purchased by him. It is possessed by him. Local church testimony is that which is of God. And accordingly, the apostle writes to the church of God, which is at Corinth. By the way, have you thought recently what a mighty privilege it is for you as a Christian to have been called by the effectual call of the gospel? Just remarkable that in itself. That one day to each of us who know ourselves today to be saved by grace, one day, undeserving of it as we were, Maybe you didn't heed the message of the gospel for an awful long time. God, in His mercy and in His grace, He called you and He saved you. What a tremendous thing. And by the call of the gospel, He has called us out from a world that rejected His Son and said, we will not have this man to reign over us. Yes, a world that crucified Him. We have been called out from that. And we have been called into something that the apostle here says is of God. He addresses the church of God, which is at Corinth. Just in case we forget, when it is that we link with local testimony, it isn't simply that we go to the meetings. How easy it is just to kind of sink down to that level of thinking. And we think, oh, it's just a meeting tonight. We're going to another meeting. We're going to a prayer meeting or a ministry meeting. And just to think at that level, the apostle would remind us at the very threshold of this epistle that that which is local in its character, in testimony to God, is something that is of God. It's owned by Him. It is united to Him. It is of God. So he addresses the church of God, which is at Corinth. Beloved brethren and sisters, local church testimony is sacred as being linked with God Himself, who has called us out and gathered us together for His glory. Now, when you read in chapter 3, you come across it's a kind of a strange expression, it always seems to me, as I'm reading it. And we discover that the local church at Corinth was God's cultivated field. So it's not simply the church of God which is at Corinth, but the apostle calls it his cultivated field. In other words, there was that in Corinth now that was to produce fruit for God. Of course, there is a sense in which it was his fruit already, but it was to produce fruit for him. It was God's cultivated field. The paganism of Corinth had never produced anything for God. We do well to remind ourselves, in a society that's increasingly pagan, in which New Ageism and all the rest of it is entangling so many people in its many entrails. Strange thing, paganism. We do well in our day to remind ourselves that there was never anything in it for God. The whole thing is from the pit itself. And we remember that in Judaism that was in Corinth, there was nothing now for God. The cross of Christ had brought all of that to an end. But there was something now in Corinth for God that was producing fruit for His glory. It was His cultivated field, and please note, it was His. But then Paul will use another expression. He'll say, you're God's building. So he not only speaks about the church of God and the tillage, the cultivated field of God. But he's thinking now in chapter 3 of the building of God. And as he thinks of the building of God, it brings to his mind this, that the church at Corinth was also the temple of God. So he's going to say further down in chapter 3, ye are the temple of God. And we discover this in that chapter, that as it is the building of God and the temple of God, that divine persons are further linked with it. Here's the Apostle Paul. And he's reminding them that when he went to preach at Corinth, and he preached the gospel, and he gathered the believers together, obviously. As he does that, he reminds them about the foundation that he laid. Here is a building that's God's. And the foundation of that building is Jesus Christ. Not Jesus Christ and something else. Not anything short of Him. But the foundation laid for local church testimony at Corinth was the person of Christ Himself. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And not only is it God's building and laid upon the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, but says Paul, this is indwelt by the Spirit of God. Indeed, the temple of God, he says, the shrine, the inner shrine of God is indwelt by the Spirit of God. He is the Holy Spirit. So founded upon one divine person and indwelt by another divine person and called the building of God, the temple of God, the apostle is at pains to remind them that that with which they are connected is sacred indeed. It is sacred to God. And because of that, it should be marked by sanctity in the behavior of the believer. Now, you will remember too, that Paul in writing to Timothy is going to speak of local church testimony in these terms. He will speak about house of God. He says, I'm hoping to come to you shortly, but it may be that I'll be held up. He says, if that's the case, he says, I'm writing with this in view, that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in house of God, which is church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And we remember that when the apostle speaks about that which is house of God in its character, he's speaking about that which is marked by the divine presence and which owns divine authority. He speaks about the house of God. So, in these descriptions, and there are others, of course, of the local church at Corinth, we're reminded of this. That meeting with a company of Christians should not be some kind of haphazard gathering of a religious nature. This is not gathering simply for social reasons. Neither is it gathering simply to help one and another and to encourage them along the way of the Christian life, though that is involved. But there is that, please, in local church testimony that is sacred itself. Belongs to God. And accordingly, it has to be treated with the reverence and respect and the godly fear that it really deserves. But there's another thing that I want to point out to you is this. That the sanctity of the local church at Corinth is not only marked out by the descriptions that are given to it, all of them linked with God, but it's also marked out, it's emphasized by the description of the people who comprise it. So that you discover this right on the threshold of the letter, chapter 1 of the Corinthian epistle, you discover this, that the letter is addressed to those, yes, the church of God which is at Corinth, is to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Sanctified. You can buy numerous books on sanctification. In fact, there is a book, the title of which just escapes me at the moment, but it presents to you five different views of the subject of sanctification. And as you read the book, you soon enough discover that there are a great diversity of views on this great biblical subject of sanctification. And they all sort of cross-examine each other's views, the authors of this book. Well, I want us to note this, please. That when Paul speaks to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, he is speaking about something that is positional. We know that because it's in Christ Jesus. To them who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Here is something then that became true of you the moment that you became a believer in the Lord Jesus. You were sanctified in Christ Jesus. You were separated wholly from sin and all that it speaks of and represents, and you are wholly, positionally, separated unto God. Separated, sanctified rather, in Christ Jesus. And that sanctification can neither get better nor worse. It's something that is, and it's something that's absolute and unchanging. It's something that can never be altered. When you were saved, God completely separated you from your sin, and he has sanctified you now. He separated you to himself, and he has done that. It is in Christ Jesus. What a tremendous thing. So we discover that the church of God, which is at Corinth, is comprised of people who are sanctified people. They are positionally sanctified. They're sanctified in Christ Jesus. But note further, not only that, but link with it, the apostle will remind them that they are called saints. These are sanctified ones. They're saints. I noted a couple of months ago that Mother Teresa is on a fast track to sainthood. But not as fast as you were. The process of beatification is going on. And after the process of beatification, well, I think they're going to rush it through. But praise God for this. The moment that you were saved, you became one of the saints of God. And we discover in the New Testament, by the way, that it's not that the writers and the apostles went around saying that this was Saint Paul, or this was Saint Peter, or this was Saint Phoebe. No, we discover this, that this is a term that is used in the plural of all the people of God. Here says the apostle, you're called saints. Could that grip you this evening? Would it grip you? Would you allow it to grip you? That God in his mighty grace and as a result of divine purpose has called you. He called these people. They are called saints and more. They're called to something else. The apostle, as he's writing to them, says this, that you've been called to the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our brother Phil was speaking to us about fellowship and the misuse of the term. And how true was the remark that he made, that if we misuse terms of this nature, it will lead to a misunderstanding of Christian doctrine. We need to be careful in the way that we use words. The Bible uses them not in any haphazard way, but uses them with specific intent and purpose. Now, says Paul, you've been called to the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Isn't this tremendous? Doesn't this give to us as the people of God a dignity, a nobility? Doesn't this cause us to think in our thinking to rise above the level of the mundane and the ordinary, and to be done with low thoughts about what God has brought us into? Beloved brethren and sisters, God has brought us, he's called us into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, one other thing before we come to chapter 5, and it's this. Not only is the sanctity of the local church emphasized by the names by which it's described, and by the description of those who comprise it, but notice this about them, those people. The apostle will assume in chapter 1 of the Corinthian epistle that every single one of them was a baptized believer. Well, we're not surprised at that. The New Testament pattern, after all, is believe, be baptized, and of course those who believe and are baptized were received into the fellowship of the local church. Now, the point I want to make is this, that when these people were baptized, as when you were baptized, if you are, by the way, are you? It's a terribly strange thing to be saved but not baptized. Very peculiar, if you don't mind me saying. I don't want to be rude to anybody, but it's a very peculiar position to be in, to be saved but not baptized. Well, when you were baptized, you made a declaration, in effect. And what you were saying in your baptism was this, that I have died with Christ now, and I'm identifying myself with Christ in his death. That's why baptism is an into-death thing. We are baptized into his death. We identify ourselves with Christ there in the place of death. And we remember that in that he died unto sin once, as Romans chapter 6. And in that we are baptized, we are making this declaration that we have died with him to sin. So now every single person in local churches in the New Testament had made that declaration. They have said this. They have recognized the old life is waste and useless. I'm finished with it. And I'm finished with sin as a monarch. I'm finished with sin as a master. I'm finished with sin as a principal. Yes, I'm finished with sin. I have died to it. Now I'm united with Christ, but not only in the place of death. I am linked to the risen man in order that I might live for God, in order that I might bring forth fruit unto him. And at Corinth, these people were baptized. They had made a statement, I have finished with sin. But you wouldn't think so necessarily if you went there. Sad that, isn't it? So much of the New Testament is to do with this. Be what you are. Our brother Phil was touching on this as well. Be what you are. You are positionally sanctified in Christ Jesus. Be that in your life. Be finished with sin. Live a holy life. Well, at Corinth there were difficulties, you know that. Various difficulties. I once heard an address, maybe some of you have heard it too. I once heard an address on men and matters. And the brother who was giving this address, he told us that wherever there are men, there are matters. So you read in things like, in chapters like Numbers 16, about the matter of Dathan, Korah, and Abiram in the matter of. And you come into the Corinthian epistle, and you discover that there were matters, and these matters had arisen, because wherever there are men, there are matters. And amongst all the difficulties that had arisen at Corinth, there was this one. And it was a mighty serious one, because it was affecting the whole. And the apostle addresses it. One of the last things maybe that we would want to do is, naturally, is to address this kind of a problem if and when it arises amongst the Lord's people. But I want you to notice this, that Paul recognized the vital importance that this be met head on because of this. The local church at Corinth was sacred to God. To be linked with a company of that nature is indeed a privilege beyond words. The sin of one was affecting the whole. Now, will you notice two or three things, please, that the apostle brings to our attention in the chapter? The first of them is a very simple thing. He says it's commonly reported. Earlier on, chapter 1, there were certain things that were reported by them who were of the house of Chloe. But now the apostle goes beyond that. He says, there is something now that is being commonly reported. I wonder, could I say this to you this evening? I think it was a very great shame that it was being commonly reported. Sometimes among us as the Lord's people, there are things reported and commonly known that have no right to be reported and commonly known. Look at it like this. Suppose that in your family circle something occurs. And it's not the sort of thing that you really would want to talk about. You understand? And someone comes up to you and says, how's the family? The last thing that you're going to do is tell them all the nitty-gritty details of things that are going on in your family. Why? Because it's your family. But amongst the Lord's people, it can so often be the case that that which is really private to a local assembly of believers becomes public knowledge. Sometimes it is that people in the assembly speak to those in the family who are not in the assembly about matters that are private to the assembly. That seems to me to be an incredibly foolish thing to do. The first thing that we really desire for all of our families is that they be saved, baptized, and brought into the fellowship of the assembly of God's people. And the last thing they're going to want to do is to get there if it is that we're talking to them all the time about the problems that there might be. And sometimes it is that matters that are private to an assembly are divulged to other believers. The telephone and the fax machine and email. Wow. The whole world could know in 2 minutes. Sometimes they do, it seems. And then there's this. Worst of all, perhaps, is this. That those matters that should be private to the assembly are known in the world. Many of you would know how long it takes to build up a testimony for God in a locality. You know better than I do. You've been there for years. And your day-by-day testimony has been with this in view, that you might build up for God the assembly of his people. And you know that in just a few minutes, the testimony of 50 years can be blown apart by someone who tells something to somebody about something that is private to the assembly. So that when you next have your gospel campaign, and the dear brother's inviting people to the meetings or however it goes, somebody will say, "You wouldn't catch me going there. I know all about their difficulties." Now just Paul to them. It's commonly reported. Here is something that was known. Well known. It's reported. It's actually reported. Now note this as well. That when the apostle is addressing the matter, he doesn't pull any punches. Nothing's kind of swept under the carpet. I want you to notice this very carefully. He says it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you. We've noted it's not the only sin in this chapter. Verse 11 will speak about fornicators and those who are covetous. It speaks about idolaters and railers. It speaks about those who are drunkards and those who are extortioners. But here was a man now who was particularly embroiled in the kind of moral sin that the apostle will describe in this chapter. And he will use a term here that speaks about the widest term for immorality in our New Testament. And it would include all kinds of perversion and immorality in the sphere of physical relationships. And in their assembly, sacred to God, was a man who was staining and defiling. He was trampling on sacred things. By the way, I wonder where that began. I wonder where this man started to go wrong. I want to make an appeal. I want to make it to us all. I'm appealing to me first, to you next, and I'm also particularly appealing to my younger brethren and sisters. In this sphere, it is incredibly easy to go wrong. And more. It is remarkably easy to lead others to go astray. There came a time in the life of this man who was in fellowship in the assembly at Corinth. There came a time in the life of this man when things began to go wrong. The Lord keep us all from there. And such a sin as was not named among the Gentiles. We must never think that because we're Christians we're immune from certain types of sin. That's not at all the case. There are any kinds of sin that believers can fall into and any kind of depths to which as Christians we can descend. This man had got involved in immorality. I want to say this and I want to say it kindly to you. When we come to the New Testament, when we come to our Bibles, we discover this. That the mind of God in these matters is this, that one man should be married to one woman and that it should be for life. So that any relationship that falls outside of the marriage bond is a relationship, really, that is prohibited. So when God made Adam, he also made Eve. He didn't make Eve and somebody for Adam. And it's been said that when God made Adam and Eve, he didn't make Adam and Steve. And it's further been said that when he made Adam and Eve, it wasn't that he made Madam and Eve. In a world where standards have gone through the bottom of the gutter. May the Lord enable us at all times to remember that as those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus and as those who are called saints, that there are standards of behavior that are not optional for us as the people of God. We remember this tonight. This man had broken into the inviolable bond
of marriage.
So Paul says it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And the Corinthians, they gloried in their liberty, in which they said, we can live with this. This is not something that needs to disturb us in any way. We can live with this. They were puffed up. They were glorying in their liberty that they accorded to this licentious man. Now, watch it carefully. I want just a few more minutes. Watch this carefully. What had happened was this, that this man, by his sin and sinning, had defiled the sanctuary of God. Oh, beloved brethren and sisters, could we lift our vision tonight regarding these things and understand that God has linked us with this, that nothing short of this, nothing less than this, the sanctuary of God indwelt by the Spirit, this man had defiled it and he'd leavened the whole lump. And when it is that the assembly of the Lord's people is defiled in that way, yes, it is the whole assembly that's defiled. The sin of one affects all. Now, you've got that as a principle in the Old Testament. Remember Numbers 12? Is the Lord spoken only by Moses? Is the question that Miriam would raise, at least. And do you remember that when the judgment of God came upon Miriam, that the camp of Israel was static, didn't move? How about this? You remember that after they'd had that wonderful victory at Jericho, the people of God went to Ai, and they reckoned that 3,000 men would do the job, no bother. And what happened was this, that Ai was ready for them. 3 dozen men of Israel were killed, and in weakness and defeat, they had to come away from the place that they should have been possessing with divine power. Why? Because of the sin of Achan, who took of the thing from Jericho. He took of the accursed thing, and it affected the whole. Now, says Paul to them, you will need to deal with this whole matter. It will not do to be puffed up. Rather, you should have mourned. And it should be that you should have mourned that he that hath done this thing might be taken away from among you. This man then is to be put away from the midst of the Lord's people. Oh, would you catch something of the poignancy of this? That God had called him. God had saved him. God had brought him in to that which is holy. And here's a poignancy now. That this man is to be put away from the sacred fellowship of the saints. Some while ago I was sitting in a meeting on a Lord's Day morning. And it kind of overwhelmed me what God had brought me into. In that meeting I prayed that by God's grace, there would always be preserved to me the privilege of fellowship with the people of God. Oh, the sadness of this. As this assembly at Corinth now have to gather together, I take it as a distinct assembly gathering, by the way, for a distinct purpose, not tucked on to the end of the Lord's Supper. Here are these believers now, and they have to gather together as a distinct assembly gathering in the name of the Lord Jesus. The name always speaks of character, John 17. It speaks of rank, Hebrews 1. Speaks of power, John 17 again. And it speaks of authority. They gather together in his name with this in view, that they are to deliver such an one unto Satan, and I take it they do that in his name. To deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So that this man is no longer in the realm of that which is sacred to God, but he has to be put away from that, and he is back now in the sphere of a world that is dominated by Satan. You could weep for the man, really, couldn't you? Here he is put away from the Lord's people. And if it hadn't happened, what then? If it hadn't happened, there would be further leavening of the lump. And the apostle says, it should not be the case that the lump should be leavened. The lump should be unleavened. Christ our Passover, he says, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Not with the old leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. There's the Passover, and here's the people of God keeping it, that extended seven-day feast. If the Passover speaks of the cross, the extended feast that follows on from the cross speaks of this. It tells us that when a person is saved immediately, because it immediately followed on from the Passover, immediately there is to be putting away leaven in the life, in the home, in all our borders. Because leaven within the camp spoiled the enjoyment of the lamb. See the point? Now says the apostle, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You cannot have that. Beloved brethren and sisters, you cannot have that in your life, nor can I. Or could it be that tonight in the conference meeting, there are some of the dear people of God, and you are allowing leaven in your life. And you're saying, well, it's just a bit here, it's just a bit there, it's just a bit on the internet. I allow a bit in my thinking. Says the scripture to all of us, a little leaven leavens the whole. And if it is that we allow anything of that nature into our lives, be sure of this. It will affect our lives in every quarter. And sooner or later, it will destroy our usefulness for the Lord. And in the assembly, yes, in the assembly too. Insofar as the assembly is concerned, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Or may we keep the feast. That is all of our lives now as believers. Let us keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity. What a lovely word that is. It's a word that has behind it the idea of being unalloyed. The idea of being pure. A moral quality where words and actions are consistent with convictions. The unleavened bread of sincerity and of truth, which is that which is consistent with reality. Yes, says the apostle, keep the feast. Keep it with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as in fact you are. You are unleavened. Accordingly, we may leave the conference with this in our minds today. Number one, the tremendous privilege of being called into the fellowship as we have been. Never lose the thrill of that, please, in your soul. Never cease to thank God for that. What it means to be linked with others in local church fellowship for the honor and glory of God. But with that privilege comes a commensurate responsibility, as always. And it's this, that as a Christian, I am never so to act as to be put away. Never so to act in my life, privately or publicly, never so to act in my life that the whole of that lump is leavened. We have been called to the sacred privilege of fellowship with God himself and with the people of God. May the Lord, by his grace, enable us to be kept.